This is Lesson 1, Class 2 of the Self-Confrontation Manual. And we just got done with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as our memory verse. As we start tonight, and what we're going to do is we're going to examine our lives biblically. And the first place we have to start is with our commitment to Christ. Now, this illustration here, in the early 20th century, a trapeze artist from France came over to America. He wanted to make a big name for himself in America. All right? And so what he did was he went to New York, and he went to Niagara Falls, and he put a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And he would daily, he would take and he'd perform his stunts walking across on this tightrope. And he'd take a wheelbarrow across and he'd bring it back. And he'd do all sorts of stunts. And he'd have people there watching and, you know, and they'd be paying him and applauding and everything else. And one day he got this just wild idea. He said, and he stood up in front of the group of people. And he said, "Now, how many of you believe that I can carry a person on my shoulders across that and back?" And everyone's, yeah, we believe you can do that. You can do it. And he said, "Then I need a volunteer." And there was silence. Nobody would volunteer. See, what they did was they made an outward expression in confidence in him, but no one was willing to get up on his shoulders. So what kind of commitment did they really have? Half-hearted commitment. They were saying, "Yeah, you can do it. But when it came down to the facts, they didn't believe it. So where does that believe us? Well, Scripture says we are to have a wholehearted commitment towards Christ. Not a half-hearted commitment, not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe." But we are to have a wholehearted commitment towards Him. Give me some illustrations of, or think of some illustrations that would be a characteristic of a Christian. Now that we've thought about those things, aren't really those things that we've thought about, can't anybody really display those? Even non-believers. I mean, if you're seeing someone pray at lunch, you don't know who they're praying to. Alright? I mean, people go to church all the time. Okay? See, it's really hard to distinguish between a believer and a committed believer. Now, unbelievers can display the same characteristics, but we need to prove that biblically. Not just because we say so, we need to prove that biblically. So can you think of a scripture that can prove that biblically? Which one?
Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Okay, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here, your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And when I became a Christian, and a few years later, and I ran across this verse, or this set of verses, it scared me. chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That scared me. "Did I not counsel in your name, Lord? Did I not teach Sunday school in your name, Lord?" And he says, "Depart from me, because," why? "You practice lawlessness." See, it's not what we do externally. Not that we prophesy. Not that we counsel in his name. God is interested in the heart. And the wholehearted, total commitment to doing what he wants us to do. Now let's turn to John chapter 13. And again, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we are handling things biblically. Okay? We want to make sure that what we're saying is in line with God's Word. So we turn to John 13 and look at verses 21 through 25. When Jesus had said this, he said, troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." How long have they been together? 3 years. Okay? If you're around somebody every day for 3 years, you're going to get to know that person pretty well? Yeah. I mean, I'm not around my wife every day, but after a number of years, I got to know her. Now, they're talking about Judas here. They've been with this man 3 years, and none of them could pick him out of the crowd. They all looked around like, and maybe they're thinking something like, "He must be kidding. One of us? No. No, one of us, we would never betray him. Gosh, man." Because they didn't know the heart. They didn't know the heart. God knows the heart. And that's what we're talking about. A wholehearted commitment to doing what God wants us to do. So, how can we know that we're a believer? How can we know that? Alright? Well, we can know that when we understand the characteristics of what a believer is and what we see God doing in our life. You know, when people come in for counseling, I say, "Well, what's God doing in your life?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, there's something wrong with that, because God is active in our lives." So, going to do, we're going to discuss some scripture that reveals the truth about our relationship with Christ. Who are we without a relationship with Christ? We're nothing. Okay? Ephesians 2 tells us that we are hopelessly separated from God. Hopelessly separated. Colossians 2 says that we are spiritually dead in our own sin. Colossians 1 says that we are hostile to God. All of us have been an enemy of God at one time or another in our life, no matter how early we accepted Christ. We've been an enemy to God in our life. We've been hostile towards Him. I remember I grew up in the 60s, right? And they had the one way, you know, and they had all these sayings going on about Jesus and everything, and I was hostile. Man, I grew up over on the coast in Pismo. I remember cruising down Pismo, and they had this place on the main drag going down towards the pier, and they had a place there called the Lighthouse, and it was just a little building, and they used to have Bible studies in there and everything else. I remember driving down there, and we were behind a bunch of traffic, and I'm driving down there, and all of a sudden my car door flings open, and this guy is about that far from my face, and he's hollering and telling me, "Jesus loves you." Man, he scared me to death. All right? I mean, I pushed him out and slammed my door and locked my door. I mean, I didn't want to hear anything about that. I was hostile to God. Especially that guy. Yeah? That scared me. Man, I could have had a heart attack. 2 Timothy 2 says, we are blinded by Satan and held captive to do his will. When we are separated from God, when we are a non-believer, we are held captive by Satan. See, we are either a child of God or we are a child of Satan. There's nothing in between. People want to be in between, but there's nothing in between. It's God, which is the creator of the universe, or it's Satan, who right now is the ruler of this world. One or the other. You gotta pick teams. And by not picking teams, you're picking teams. Alright? So, John 8 says you are powerless to overcome sin's hold on your life. To tell a non-believer to do what God tells them to do, it's impossible for them to do it. They don't have the tools. They just don't have the tools to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says they are unable to understand the things of God. I remember one day going, you know, I don't know, maybe you don't know, but I do. You know, I get myself in trouble. You know, I do something wrong, and I go, okay, if there is a God, just before I was a believer, if there is a God, you get me out of this, and I'll follow you. Okay? You get me out of this, and I'll follow you. And then one day I remember, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible. So I picked up the Bible in my house, at my mom's house. You know, the one that sits on the table that no one ever opens? The decorative Bible? You know? It about breaks the legs of the coffee table or end table it's sitting on. So I open that and I start reading it. And I get about 10 verses into it. And I'm like, what in the world is this thing talking about? Close it up and why would anybody want to read that? Doesn't make any sense to me. Alright? Because I didn't have the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of God's Word to me. And Hebrews 11 says they are unable to please God or walk in His way. They can't please Him. Now the direction is that God has the answer, and it's based on His character. Romans 1 says that God is a just God. He's a just God, no matter what people say. You know, it's funny, someone will say, well, you know, I don't believe this God thing. And all of a sudden, they think that that changes the truth. Yeah, they do. Well, just I don't believe the truth. I don't believe this God thing. Well, the truth changes, right? Oh, the truth is still the truth. Truth is truth no matter what. No matter whether they believe it or not. Romans 5 says God is loving. But you can't separate God being a judge and God being loving. They're all together. You know, some people sit there and say, well, you know, God just is so loving. And He is. But they forget about the judgments of God. God is wrath. Nobody wants to talk about the wrath of God. You know? They want to talk about the love of God, but not the wrath of God. I don't want God's wrath. Alright? And God seeks after us. That's exciting. God sought me out. Think of Jesus. Okay? At the beginning of His ministry. Now, He could have sat back, and as the guys walked by, He went, you. But He didn't do that. Jesus went out and said, you, come follow Me. Jesus sought after them. God seeks after His people. He seeks us. He reaches out and says, come with Me. The answers that we have is found in the Son. And through His Son, we can have, John 3:16 says, what? Huh? Eternal life. All right? We can have eternal life with Him. Acts 10:43 says that you can have your sins forgiven. John 3:3 says you can experience a new birth. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if therefore any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. What's happened to the old? It's passed away. New things have come. And in the Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you receive the gift of eternal life. John 14:6, you have access to the Father. Can you realize that? We have access to the Father. The Father of the universe, the Creator of the universe. We have access. John 1:12 says, I am a member of God's family. John 14:26 says, I understand the things of God. And Philippians 4:13 says, I'm empowered to change. Because I can do some things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All. Silly me. We walk around like some things. We live our life as some things. I can do a few things. Oh, I can do all things through Christ, not on my own strength, not on my own power, who strengthens me. How would you bring someone to Christ? How would you do that? All right, now tell me, if someone came to you and said, you know what? I don't know much about this Jesus, but I'd like to know more. What would you do? Okay. Stop the tape now and think about answering this question. Now the words faith and belief are really misunderstood words. Often people think of the word belief as simple acknowledgement. But the Apostle James said in the epistle, in James 2:19, you believe there is one God? Well, good. Because even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Well, I believe in God. Whoopee! That's nice. Then you should be scared to death. If you believe in God and you're not following Him, you should be absolutely scared to death. Because the demons shake and quiver. See, the problem is that we may understand the good news. We may have walked down this aisle or an aisle. We may have made an emotional decision to follow Christ. And we may have gone forward in evangelistic outreach or whatever. We may have done that and still not have eternal life. We may have gone down there and made this emotional response. We had the... never mind, I'll go on that later. See, faith involves getting up on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and going out over that waterfall on His shoulders. Faith means to get up in the morning and go out into this world with Christ leading us. Faith means to go into this world, go into our workplace, and make a profession of faith in Christ. It means to go down the street and make a profession of faith in Christ. It means living our life to follow Him. Living as an example. It's on the shoulders as He glides out over this world. Now, I remember saying, gee, I've accepted Christ now. What now? Where do I go from here? And I'm so thankful that I had that pastor show me where to go from there. Because that's what has to take place. See, it's like living in an older home. Alright? Like living in a home that your great-grandfather built. You know, you turn on the water, and you hear the ka-chunk, 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 the air in the pipes, you know, before the water comes out. And you walk up on the porch and it's ring, 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 ring. You hear everything squeaking. Close the door and right? And all these things, this is an old home. That's what you expect from an old home. Now all of a sudden, you move into or you buy a new home. All right? And as you're leaving the old home, man, you know, I'm going to miss that squeaky porch. I'm going to miss those squeaky doors. I'm going to miss that water going ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. I'm going to miss all those things. Gee, well, I wonder, maybe I'll just bring some along with me to my new home. I can take that old porch and just kind of tie it into my new house. See, that's what we do. We have the old man, who we already read in Scripture, is passed away. He's dead. But we want to continue to resurrect him. Alright? And we continually resurrect the old man. And we got the new man over here. We got this new house. Beautiful home that God provided for us. And we're bringing all the old stuff in this new house. And we're piling up all the old stuff in the new house. And guess what's going to happen sooner or later? The new house is going to look just like the old one. This is why Paul says, one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. And I press forward to the upward calling of Christ. That's what we have to do. It's the old house versus the new house. The old man versus the new man. And it's a battle that goes on and on and on and on. It's called life. But we can have great victories in this life when we follow God's calling. See, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought, all right, well, you know, I can work on this one issue in my life. And you know what? If I work on this one issue in my life, I'm going to have it all made. Because, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm all right. And I've got this one issue I really got to deal with. And as I started dealing with that one issue, all of a sudden God started revealing another issue. And then another issue. And then I started realizing really how rotten I really was. I thought I was a pretty nice guy. But in comparison to God, I was wretched. And as I started dealing with that one issue, and God gave me victory over that, I had a whole other list over here to start working on. And that's the exciting part. Because that's what we call maturing in Christ. He just keeps revealing things to us so that we can be more like Christ. That's the issue. This is the end of tape side one. This is lesson two, side two of self-confrontation class. Alright. What I want to do is I want to take a moment. I want to brainstorm certain things that you bring along with you or that people bring along with them into their new walk with Christ. So, as for the people on the tape, if you'll stop the tape now and just write down on a piece of paper, list some things out that people would bring along with them in their new walk with Christ. All right. But most of the things, if we focus on and we boil it all down, most of the things that people bring into their new life from their old life was focused on one thing, them. They brought things in that were a comfort to them, that they relied on for themselves, something that would exalt themselves, something that showed love for themselves. They brought with them their selfish desires. It's just amazing that as we boil it all down, it was what I want to do, when I want to do it. And that's what it boils down to. Their selfish desires. Now these things are man's way of being content, of being joyful, what they think is joyful, of being peaceful. You know, I mean, drinking gets someone to where they are peaceful for a moment. They can forget about all their problems. All right? The problem is you don't have to get drunk anymore. All you got to do is go to the doctor and get a prescription. You can do the same thing. Do exactly the same thing. Okay? So, it's our old nature. But what's God want us to do? Well, Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It doesn't say so that we will no longer sin. It says so we will no longer be slaves to sin. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is the old man. The old man is wretched. And it all focuses on me. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with his practices. You've taken off those practices. Luke 9:23-24 says, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, when? Daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. See, the foundation's been laid. Our Christian walk, our foundation has been laid. We're to get away from the old stuff. We are to walk in newness. We are to live a victorious life. And the only way we can live a victorious life is to know the promises that God has given us. To know the victory is already there. We just have to go through it. It's kind of like playing a baseball game and already knowing that you're going to win it. Man, that would be fun. No? Wouldn't it be fun? No? Wouldn't it be fun if you already knew that you won? Would it be fun if you knew you're going to win and you're going to be the hero? Right? See, you've already won. God sees the end. It's already there. Now what we have to start realizing that people don't realize a lot is that who you now are in Christ. We went over who you were. You're separated from God. You're hopeless. You were, you know, I mean, Scripture says that man is a worm, right? I mean, we know who we were. But now, who are we in Christ? What are some things that we are in Christ? We are, like we said, 2 Corinthians, we are a new creation. Think about it. You are a new creation. Don't live like the old man, because you are new. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Well, what's that mean? Well, it simply means that we are a partaker in God's very nature. We have that available to us. We have that available to us to make us more like Christ. We are a child and an heir of God's. Wow, I'm a child of the Creator of the universe. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm a citizen of heaven. Whew. Get rid of that other one. I like this one up here. All right? I'm a citizen of heaven. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Wow. Wow. Gee whiz. I am fully complete in Christ. I am strong in the Lord. I'm a functioning and maturing member in the body of Christ. More than a conqueror. I am released from sin's slavery. I am released from sin's hold on me. I'm released from that. It's kind of like being in jail. Alright? And the jailer coming up and opening the door and saying, "You're free to go." Now I can sit there and I can say, I wonder what the trick is. I'm free to go. And I look outside, look around, yeah, I'm free, but I bet you there's some catch to this. Alright? See, that's what goes on in our mind at times. I am free from sin's slavery over me, but it's kind of like, yeah, but what's the catch? What's the catch in life? So instead of walking through the door and going out and being free, I stay back in the cell with the door wide open. I can leave anytime I want to, but you know what? I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable in this old cell. Now, I've been there for a long time. I was comfortable in my old way of life. I'd spent 27 years there. You know? I was pretty comfortable. But when I stepped through that doorway and out that cell, there was a whole new life waiting for me. And that's the exciting part. I've been delivered out of the domain of darkness. I'm an ambassador. Do you know, as a believer in Christ, you are an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? He represents. Alright? So my question to you is, how are you representing? Because if you go to be an ambassador in another country, when you go there, they look at you as a representative of the United States. And as they see you, they see the United States. So if you're an ambassador for Christ, as you go out into the world and people see you, are they going, "Wow, there's something different about them. I wonder what's different." Or are they going, "Yeah, he's a Christian." You know? How are we representing Christ as an ambassador? I am a member of a chosen race. A chosen race. Remember? God chose you. Reached out to you. Went to you. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's cool. Citizen of a holy nation. You are a possession of the living God. You are the holy temple of the living God. God is indwelling in you. You are His temple. Now this one here is, you are full of peace. Maybe. If you choose to have peace in your life. You are changed by the Word. You are led by the Spirit. And you are able to accomplish or endure anything. But how do we live? I'm able to accomplish and endure most things. I'm able to accomplish and endure everything except my husband. My wife. You know, I'm able to accomplish and do anything with them. Whew. Man. Chuck, if you only knew what I had to go through. If you only knew what I had to live with. Come live with me for a week. And all I could say is, no, you need to come live with me for a week, because then you'd be thankful for what you have. Alright? See, who are we in Christ? People come for counseling, and this stuff over the first few lessons are very, very basic. I have a lot of people come up to me and say, well, you know, I thought this was going to be a little bit deeper. All right? Well, wait. It'll get deeper. All right? But it's you have to go over the foundation. You got to build on the foundation. Not everyone's starting from the same place. People have to understand the basic have this basic understanding of who they are in Christ. People come in for counseling every day, and I'll say, well, who are you in Christ? And they don't even understand the terminology, let alone can come up with some ideas. Basic discipleship in the churches has gone south with all the birds. It's flown south. That's why we have to take on a responsibility that as people come to Christ, we have to come alongside of them. And we have to disciple them, and we have to counsel them. We are all counselors. There is no one in this room that is not a counselor. I don't care what your age. You are a counselor. You have the biblical responsibility to be a counselor. I have the biblical responsibility to give the hope that lies within me to others. And I have to know who I am so I can tell them who they are. Because without that, it's kind of empty. I have a belief. I have a somewhat of an understanding. But I don't have a commitment. I don't know what it means to give a wholehearted commitment. Why would I give a wholehearted commitment to something I don't understand? I mean, that to me, that doesn't make sense, to ask someone for a wholehearted commitment when they don't understand what the benefits are. You know? I used to be a salesman. And the number one thing to sell was benefits. How much better off is someone going to be having what you have than without it? Alright? You have to sell the benefits. You have to lay it out and show them what's going to be so different about their life that they can spend their hard-earned money on what you have. And the fun part about this is you don't have to ask them for a dime. You just have to explain the benefit package. How would you like to be a joint heir with the Creator of the universe? How would you like to be an ambassador? How would you like to be a new creation? Can you imagine just having... I like what Ken Forrest says. He says that your tape's been erased. You know, it's kind of like you have a little tape like we've got over here, and everything you've ever done in your life has been recorded for playback at any time. That's scary, huh? I don't know. For me, it's scary. Alright? But when you come to Christ, God reaches over and hits the play record and erases it all. So when the accuser comes and puts that tape in and punches a button, there's nothing. Nothing to be heard. The benefit package of Christianity. People don't understand it. They get Fire insurance is what they get. You know? And it's kind of like, then they have to walk on the hot coals. You know? No. That's not what it's about. It's about a wholehearted commitment to a loving, gracious, merciful God that loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross. And 3 days later, He raised Him from the dead. That's what it's about. That's what God's Word is all about. That is the very beginning of understanding God's Word. Because we have a lot of people preaching it and preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. A lot of people coming to the knowledge of God. But their life goes on the way it's always been. We have to come alongside of them. I bet you everyone in this room knows someone I just described. Someone I just described that they came to an understanding of who God was. They have a knowledge of who He is, but there's never been any growth in their life. And you know what? Here, I challenge you tonight that if you can think of that one person, maybe you have two, maybe you have ten, alright? But if you can think of that person tonight, I want you to commit to praying for that person every day. And I want you to allow God, ask God to help you to counsel that person to where they understand, they understand who they are in Christ. To come alongside and disciple that person in this relationship that they have a knowledge of, but they've never really understood what it means to have a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Because that's what it takes to walk the walk. That's what it takes. I've got to walk that way so that I can bring someone alongside of me to walk with me. Now, you're going to be challenged throughout the rest of the 10 weeks that we have together to distinguish between God's ways and the world's plans. Your way of thinking, like I said last week, is going to be challenged. Totally challenged, because we don't all think biblically all the time. I've been through this, 12 years I've been teaching it. I don't know how many times I've talked through it. Okay? And every time I go through it, God challenges my heart. As I'm standing here and I say something, God prompts my mind and says, "Hee-hee, Chuck, what about you? What about you?" The greatest experience is to teach. Because God, as you prepare and as you give, God's kind of going, boop, boop, kicking you and reminding you. Alright? And I'm so thankful He does. So you're going to be challenged. Don't believe me. I'm just like you. I'm a human being. Don't believe me. Go home. Look for it yourselves. Be challenged in what you're going to do. And allow God to do a great thing. Because our natural understanding of the way things go totally against God's Word. So as you hear something and you think, write it down, go home and study it. Because that's God challenging you to make sure that you're doing things biblically. And we all get challenged every day of our life to handle things God's way. Now, next lesson, we're going to go, when you receive Christ into your life, it doesn't mean that all your problems disappear or that you won't have any more in the future. And that is some way people teach. Well, just come to Christ and everything's going to be fine. Alright? That's why I have my counseling sessions full. Because those people are coming for counseling because things aren't fine. And they want to know why. Okay? So that's what we go over next week. The classes...